Good morning. It's a privilege to be here this morning. Glad to see each one of you out here. Thank you. The title of my message this morning is Understanding the Word for Now. I gave Jeremy that title a little bit ago, but I've struggled to come up with a title for this message. We're going to go with that. The text is out of Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 8, has been part of my life for a long time. My high school teacher drilled Nehemiah 8:8 into us for many years about reading the word distinctly. But lately, I've really been challenged by the rest of the story in this chapter. In order to better understand this story and why it's happening, the way it's happening, I think we have to know what happened before this. So we could go back to the first part of Nehemiah and explain what was happening. We could go back even a little further, go to the first of Ezra and see how it's happening there, because Ezra and Nehemiah are... they work together. The timeline is, a lot of it's tied together. I think the original manuscripts had Ezra and Nehemiah as one book, or maybe Ezra 1 and Ezra 2. But to understand what was happening in these books, also the book of Esther would have happened during the same time period, we have to go all the way back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And this... I'm going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 36 verses 14 through 21, and these verses describe the end of an era. We all know the story of the children of Israel, how they came out of Egypt, they wandered in the wilderness, they crossed the River Jordan into the land of Canaan, they defeated all their enemies, and then they entered the kingdom stage, and they had king after king after king, good kings, bad kings. It seems more bad kings than good kings. And 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we're going to read what finally happened to the children of Israel and what happened to end that part of the story. Verse 14, Chronicles chapter 36. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. And we see here, just like Joel mentioned, God loved his people, and he had compassion on them, and he warned them over and over and over what's going to happen. He didn't just destroy them right away. He gave them many, many opportunities to repent and turn from their evil ways. But verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Really paints a sad picture of what happened to the tribe of Israel, to God's chosen people. He had delivered them out of Egypt, provided miracle after miracle for them, and yet, in the end, they turned their hearts to God, until God could take it no more, and he had them destroyed. The kingdom of Babylon came in, destroyed the temple, destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Whoever was not killed was taken into slavery. Very sad picture. But the good news is God had a plan. God always has a plan. And if you keep reading in 2 Chronicles, verse 22, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth the Lord of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So 70 years after the captivity started, the Babylonian Empire came to an end with the Persians. The Persians came in and took over everything. And God worked through this king, Cyrus, and he made a proclamation that whoever wants to, of the Israelites, of God's chosen people, can go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And Isaiah had predicted this, I think it was 170 years earlier. Isaiah had mentioned Cyrus by name, that he would allow the people to go back. And it's just amazing to me, time after time, after you read through the Bible, how these prophets prophesied these things hundreds of years before they actually happened. So that brings us to the book of Ezra, which is when the first remnant returned to Jerusalem. The sad part is, when you think of the number of Israelites that left Egypt, was over 1 million people. What the number was by the time they went into Babylonian captivity, I have no idea. But it had to be a tremendous amount of people. Millions. I mean, if they left Egypt at 1 million people, how many millions were they hundreds of years later? Nobody knows. But it had to be millions of people. Many of them were killed. They had civil wars amongst themselves. If you read through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, there's battles where 300,000 men were killed in a battle. I mean, tremendous, tremendous loss of life. But there still had to be millions of Israelites in the captivity. How many returned? How many of them remained faithful or passed it on to their children through the 70 years of captivity? All in all, about 50,000 returned to Jerusalem. Small fraction of what was taken into captivity. But there was a remnant. There was a people that remained faithful. And if you look through history, there always is. Someone, somewhere, is keeping the word of God alive. But Ezra details that, the book of Ezra. Zerubbabel led the first group of people back. I think he took 40-some thousand people back to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt the temple. About 80 years later, Ezra returned. He took a small group of people with him, only a couple hundred. But he was also blessed by the king, and he returned with about $5 million worth of goods for the city of Jerusalem, for the temple. But Ezra did not go back to rebuild anything physically. He was a scribe, he was a priest, he went back for the spiritual rebuilding. And about 10 years after that is when Nehemiah returned, which is what brings us even closer to our text today. Now, Nehemiah's purpose of going back to Jerusalem was to rebuild the wall. One of his cousins had been to Jerusalem, came back, and told him that the temple is rebuilt, but the city itself is vulnerable for attack at any time. There's no walls around the city. It's awful. It's bad. And this just was a tremendous burden on Nehemiah. And so for 4 months, he spent time in prayer about being able to return to Jerusalem. And one day, he was the cupbearer, so he had a daily interaction with the king, must have had a good relationship with the king. The king noticed that something wasn't right with Nehemiah, and he asked him what's going on. Nehemiah told him the story, and the king granted Nehemiah permission to return to Jerusalem. But he did more than that. He wrote letters, and I think he sent an army with him, granting him safe passage. He wrote letters, granting him permission to use whatever timber products he needed from the king's forests, the land, to rebuild the gates, rebuild the wall. And so Nehemiah did all of that. He returned to Jerusalem, and Nehemiah had incredible determination and did not let anything stop them from rebuilding this wall. They faced tremendous opposition. At one point, they were building a wall with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And they were constantly fighting off enemies that didn't want to see this wall go up. But in 52 days, they rebuilt the wall around the entire city of Jerusalem. And all the gates. Incredible. Now, I did not find how long this wall actually was. Maybe you know, Tommy, you were over there. Now, there's new walls now. But it's an incredible feat to build a wall out of stone by hand in 52 days around an entire city. Absolute determination. Nothing would stop them. And Nehemiah made sure that they got it done. But that brings us to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah kind of changes after the first seven chapters. First seven chapters is the physical rebuilding of the wall. In chapter 8, it's something different. To me, it's they were still rebuilding, but they were now rebuilding spiritually as a people. The physical rebuilding was done. So let's read Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And in verse 5 and 6, there are a couple things that the people do as Ezra read the word. And I want you, as a congregation, to do what the people did. In verse 5, it says they stood up. In verse 6, it says there's two words that all the people answered, amen and amen. So as we come to that, just go along with it, just to help us be part of the reading this morning. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women, and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him, at his right hand, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleiah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers, houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, in order to understand the words of the law. And when they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the mountains and bring olive branches and branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written." Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the day of Joshua the son of Nun until that day the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. You may be seated. What we see here is the final process of the rebuilding. The physical rebuilding was done. The temple was rebuilt. The altars were rebuilt. The walls were finally rebuilt. But I think there was still something missing. The people still needed something more. They wanted something more. In verse 8, we see that happen. It says, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Now, the first seven chapters of this book are about Nehemiah, and all of a sudden we read about Ezra. So, who is Ezra? Why did they ask Ezra to read the book of the law? Well, if you go to Ezra chapter 7, we find out who Ezra is. And I'm not going to read, I was going to read the first 10 verses, but I won't. There's even more names in there that I'd rather not struggle through right now. But it gives the genealogy of Ezra. And verse 5, the last one, it says, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. So Ezra was a direct descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother. And he was a scribe by trade. And verse 6 of chapter 7 says, this Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. So he was a scribe. He was not just a regular scribe. He was really good at what he did. And if you go down to verse 10 of Ezra chapter 7, we see the true man of Ezra, who he really was. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. That was his purpose for returning. That's why Ezra went back. He knew the word. And it was in his heart, he purposed in his heart, to read the word, to seek it, and to teach it to others. That was his sole purpose of returning to Israel. He was determined to keep the word of God, and to teach it to others. And the people knew this, and that's why they asked Ezra to read the word. Now somehow, through all the destruction that had happened, through the original destruction of Jerusalem, and then when the Persians came in and took over the Babylonian Empire, all that destruction, somehow there remained a copy of the book that Ezra was about to read out of. That fact alone is amazing, that these pagans come in that care nothing about the true God, and yet a copy of his word remains. And Ezra had a copy. And they asked the people asked him to read from the word. And we see that's what happened here in chapter 8. And they stood there for approximately 6 hours while Ezra and his helpers read and explained the word. That's a long time to be standing. Maybe they didn't stand the entire time. We don't know. But it mentions a couple times that the people stood in their place. And verse 8 of Nehemiah, chapter 8, this verse was ingrained into me by my high school teacher, Joel. You'll have a lasting impact on your students. But there were times when we had devotions, and all we did was sit around and read from Scripture, and if you made a mistake, you were corrected. And he would quote this verse. They read distinctly from the Word of God. And that's what Ezra did. He read distinctly from the Word. The people understood what he was reading. He didn't mumble or stumble over stuff. He read clearly and distinctly. And it says they gave the sense to help them understand the Word. Now, if you just read the Word and no one understands it, it's pointless. But the whole purpose of this gathering together in the square was to read it and to understand it. And if you go on further in verse 9, it says the people were weeping. They finally heard the word. Were they weeping because they remember hearing it 70 years ago? Most of these people probably had never heard the word. 70 years in captivity, a lot was lost. Only 50,000 returned. So what had happened to the children of Israel during captivity? I don't know what all happened. But most of them may never have heard it. Some of them may have been weeping because tears of joy to finally hear it again. But I think most of them were weeping because as they read through this book of the law, they realized what they were supposed to be doing but had not been doing. And it drove them to tears that we have not been following the word of the Lord. We have not been listening to the word of the Lord. But Ezra said, Nehemiah and Ezra were like, don't weep. This is a holy day. This is a time of rejoicing. We have an opportunity to see what we should be doing, and now we understand it. Let's go forward and let's do it. We understand the word now. Let's practice it. This is a holy day. Let's not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It says, so the Levites quieted all the people. Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And verse 12 says, all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly. Why were they rejoicing greatly? It says, because they understood the words that were declared to them. They weren't just rejoicing because they heard the word, but they were rejoicing because they understood it. It makes so much more sense now. We understand why we do what we do. We understand what we're supposed to do. We took the time and made the effort to understand it, to read it, and to understand it. And to me, that's when true revival started among these people, is when they had a hunger for the word. And they took the time and the effort to understand the word. And it says there was great rejoicing when they understood it. But they didn't stop there. If you go to verse 13, men, pay attention. If you were here Wednesday night, we watched that movie about kingdom men rising, about doing our job, about rising up and doing our job as kingdom men. That's what these men did. Verse 13, now on the second day, the heads of the fathers, houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe. Why were they there? In order to understand the words of the law. What they did the previous day, when they stood there for 6 hours and read through the word, and the word was explained to them and they finally understood it, that wasn't enough. They did it again the next day. All the houses, all the heads of the households got together and said, Ezra, we want to know more. We want to understand more. There's so much more we're not getting. And so they studied the word together. But they didn't just study it together. As they were studying, they realized, you know what? This very day, we're supposed to be celebrating this feast, or this feast of booths, or I think tabernacles is another name for it. Now, we could look at that and say, you know what? We're really busy right now. We just got done rebuilding this wall and rebuilding the temple, and I got to get back out to my farm. The Bible says we're supposed to do this, but maybe next year we'll get to it, because we just can't right now. But they didn't. They didn't say next year or tomorrow. They went immediately and obeyed the word of the Lord. Now they understood it. So they obeyed it. They followed through with it. And they went and celebrated this festival that had not been celebrated for many years. And really, really, if you think about it, it was a major inconvenience. 7 days. We live in tents. Or we go out to the mountains and they gathered branches and built temporary shelters. And that's what they lived in for 7 days. And they weren't planning on that. They didn't have a year to prepare for it. But they dropped everything they were doing once they understood what the word was telling them to do. And they did it. Interesting side note. In verse 15 it says they went out and they gathered olive branches and palm branches. And if you ever wondered why they used palm branches and olive branches when Jesus rode into the city, it was during the Festival of Booths. It was part of what the law of Moses had them do. They already had all those branches. But verse 16 and 17, it describes what they did. They dropped everything they were doing because they understood the word. And look at the end of verse 17. It says, for the days of since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. So it was approximately 900 years that this festival had not been celebrated as an entire nation. And there was very great gladness. They weren't just a little bit joyful. There was very great gladness. Which goes along with verse 12 when it says there was great gladness because they understood the word. And it says every day, in this 7 days, every day they gathered together to read from the book. They couldn't get enough of it. They read from it every day. They studied it. They dug into it. And they understood it. We have to understand the word. But they didn't stop there. Go on to verse 9, verses 1 through 3. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. So they were serious about this. They didn't just do it for the first 6 hours. They went the next day and did it again. Then they celebrated the 7-day feast, and they did it every day there. And then verse 9, they're doing it again. They gathered together and they realized that the more they understand, they realize that we have to be separated from all foreigners. If you go back to Ezra, the book of Ezra, they do the same thing. Ezra read the book and they realized that they can't be married to foreign women. And they separated. Now that sounds really harsh for us today. How in the world would God allow us to be separated from our women, from wives, and from our wives and from our children? But the point in today's world is we must be separate as Christians. Does that mean we need to go live out in the woods in a little cabin so we're not have no interaction with the world? That's not what it means to be separate. We must be separate as Christians in our beliefs. We must know what we believe. We must read the Word. We must understand the Word and be willing to stand up for that no matter the cost. If the rest of our family doesn't believe that and mocks us and ridicules us for it, we have to be okay with that. Because we have to understand the Word. And once we understand it, we have to be willing to do what it takes to follow the Word, to follow God where God calls us. And these people were serious about this. The rest of verse 9 is a prayer to God. They wanted revival, and a revival was happening. They studied the Word, they understood the Word, they followed the Word. And the rest of verse 9 is a revival. And if you go to chapter 10, they continue this, and it shows how serious they really were. In chapter 9, verse 38, because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. And if you go to chapter 10, verse 28, now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands of the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse, an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe it and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His ordinances and His statutes. They were serious about this, and they committed themselves to this. Now that they understood the Word, they gathered together as a people, and they made a commitment that we are following the commands of the Lord. We are going to do this. And our leaders, they have seen this. They have seen this commitment. They've signed it. They've sealed it. And we're going through with this. And if you read on through verse 10, it shows you what all they were willing to do. The city of Jerusalem was not populated enough. They needed more people. So what did they do? They cast lots. And whoever the lot fell on moved into the city. What does that tell you? Everyone was willing to move. If that's what was decided. Every single person out of those 50,000, every single family was willing to move if the lot fell on them. That's unity. They were willing to do what God asked them to do. The tithing was brought back in. All this stuff happened as they read through the Word, as they read through the law and began to understand it. They didn't just say, oh, that would be cool if we do that. They did it. They followed it. Every single bit of it. But the part that really struck me was the willingness to separate. I think if you go to Ezra, there was 113 men that had to separate from their wives and from their children. And you're thinking, there's 50,000 of them. Why can't you just let that small little bit, why can't you just let them go? I mean, they're already married, they got their families. Do we really have to follow that part of it? But Tommy brought it up last week, that individual sin affects everybody as a group. And in the Old Testament, following the law, if you wanted to be holy, you had to follow the law. And if there was a few in the group that were not following the law, that were not being holy, it affected the holiness of the entire group. We see that in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Why did the entire nation of Israel fall into captivity? Were every single one of them disobeying the law? I don't think so. I'm sure there were some faithful people that were following the law, but they suffered as well. If we want to be holy as a group, we have to be holy as individuals. It all works together. Are we willing to be separate from the world? as we read through the Word of God and we study it and we understand it, and things come to our attention that we may be struggling with or we may be doing that we shouldn't be doing, are we willing to separate from it? Are we willing to let those things go? Men, how many of you are grateful for a godly heritage? How many of you want your children to have that godly heritage? It's up to you. It can be lost so quickly, but we see it took them years to gain that back. And it was a lot of pain and suffering they had to go through to get that heritage back. We have to be willing to read the Word and to understand the Word and to follow the Word. And if you keep going through Nehemiah, we see that he went back to Persia for a time, because that was his, he had made a commitment to only go for so many years, but he was allowed to return back to Jerusalem. And when he came back, there was things, once again, that the people weren't doing. They had allowed some of the people that had been opposing the original wall, allowed them to move into the temple, and Nehemiah had said, no, there is absolutely no way. The law does not allow that. The Word does not allow that. We are going to do it the way God commanded us to do it. Nehemiah was a fearless leader. So was Ezra. They had no tolerance for not following the Word of God. We must follow the Word of God, they said. And they did whatever it took to do that. He was a fearless man of God. And I'm challenged by that. But what I see in Nehemiah chapter 8, 9, and 10 is the commitment as a people to follow the Word. The people wanted it. They gathered together for it. They stood there for 6 hours for the reading of the Word. And they listened to it. And the leaders explained it to them. And they understood it. And they followed that. And I think that recipe, the recipe of fearless leading, commitment to the Word, and a hunger for the Word, and a studying and an understanding of the Word, is a recipe for a powerful church, a powerful group of people, working together, following the Word, reading the Word, understanding the Word. If we understand the Word, there will be great rejoicing. We won't look at the things we do as suffering because, well, you know, we should do that. But we understand why we do it. There will be very great rejoicing in doing what we do because we understand why we do it. So can we work together like they did in Nehemiah? I think we can. Do we as fathers, as leaders of our household, have a commitment to the Word, to following God, no matter the cost? Can that be our commitment? If we commit to that as leaders and commit to that as a group and as a body, I think it'll be tremendous what God can accomplish here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you. We thank you for your Word. Lord, we thank you for the examples that Nehemiah and Ezra and the children of Israel and their commitment to you to follow your Word, Lord. Just ask you would help each one of us make a commitment to follow you at all costs. Lord, we just ask this all in your name. Amen.